It's such an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. It really is. I know many of you probably don't know me, so I'll just take a brief moment to introduce myself. The reason some of you may not know me is I'm a huge introvert. And so I tend to shy away from the chit-chat and introducing myself to people. So what better way to confront that fear than being up here in front of all of you? I started coming here 5 years ago, and I met the Lord around 5.5 years ago when I was a freshman in college, and I was at a broken place in my life. I came to the point where I realized that I didn't know what I thought I knew, and that I needed a Savior, and I couldn't do it anymore. I didn't want the responsibility of creating my own path for my life. I grew up in the northwest suburbs from Barrington, Illinois, and being a part of this congregation and this church, it's been like a family to me. We're currently in a series on the Psalms, and today we'll be reading from Psalm 88, which is one that I find both challenging and fascinating. This psalm is what one Bible teacher calls a desperate prayer from deep affliction. This psalm's considered unique as one of the darkest psalms, unlike the others that may start in sorrow and lament and end in joy. This one seems just to get worse and worse and worse. So some of you may be thinking, how kind of Pastor Ted to give this kid a challenging psalm his first time preaching. Actually, I chose this one. And the reason is, you know, when you first accept Jesus into your hearts, often we experience this overwhelming joy, knowing that you're covered by the blood, that you've been reconciled with God, and that now you are able to connect with him and bring his kingdom to earth, which is all very true. On the other hand, what seems to not go talked about in some Christian spaces is the dark places, where there may not be a light at the end of the tunnel, a clear way out of turmoil, or a hope to grasp onto. What I'm explaining to you is suffering. Something that fortunately for us, our God is all too familiar with. So let's jump right into it. Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all of your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. This is the word of the Lord. Oh boy. All right, everyone take a deep breath. Just some quick context on what we read here. The author of this psalm is Heman the Ezrahite. It's the only psalm that we know of that he wrote in the Bible. But what we know about him is 1 Kings 4 describes him as a man of wisdom, and 1 Chronicles 16 mentions him as Heman the singer and one of the chief musicians for King David during his reign. The author was one who served Israel during an illustrious time for the nation, and he was of high esteem and respected among his peers. He worshiped the Lord as his occupation, yet he grieved deeply. We may not know what about or what happened to him, but we know he was clearly in a very dark place when he wrote this. So I have a question for all of you. Have you ever experienced anger towards God? And a follow-up. Have you blamed God for something that's happened to you? And I'm speaking out of experience here. In suffering, it can be easy to point the finger at God. Throughout the passage, there are themes of darkness and solitude. Each verse seems to get heavier and heavier until it ends with, "Darkness is my only friend." This is a reminder that darkness can last for a while and can affect us very deeply, but it's also a raw example of how quick we can be to cast blame and bring charges against the Lord. In this section, we see the psalmist make three charges against God. Looking at verses 6 and 7. "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all of your waves." In speaking to the Lord, the psalmist is portraying the demise he has experienced in his feeling that God has put him in this dark place. Looking at verses 8 and 9, "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief." Here, the psalmist is sharing how he feels the Lord has taken his friends away from him and left him alone. Especially in a time and a culture where relationships were so valuable, loneliness seemed like a curse from God. Lastly, verse 14. "But I cry to you for help, Lord. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" That one seemed to hit home a little bit. This is a feeling so gut-wrenching and I assume relatable for all of us at one point in our life, an accusation against God for rejecting him. We see Jesus use similar words on the cross when he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" We see Job use this verbiage all throughout his book. We see David share this perspective in multiple Psalms. Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel expressed her feeling of being forgotten and unseen by God. And the death of Lazarus, when Jesus came a little bit too late on purpose, and Mary goes, "God, Jesus, if you were just here, if you were just here a day earlier, he would not have died." The list goes on. Even the saints and the champions of the faith experience distance from God one way or another. Yet, they were all ultimately restored to him through the testing of faith. That has become the outcome of this test is a refined heart that shares a pulse with the Father as we realize that apart from him, we can do nothing. Yes, sometimes in our suffering and our pain, we can blame God. We come to the conclusion that it must be God who caused these circumstances, our loneliness or our pain. It can be easy for us to convince ourselves that he is in fact rejecting us. During this time, the psalmist found himself witnessing Israel at the peak of its power. And he witnessed the absolute provision by God to his people. Yet, he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And in doing so, in a way, pointing the finger at him for causing whatever situation they're in. We must be careful in our darkest moments to not harden our heart towards God. However, there is something about the raw, heartfelt cry to the Lord that it's so real and authentic. We are called to come to Him as we are and be honest with God, even if it's messy. When we are stuck in darkness, the best response we have is to turn to the light of the world, recognizing that we crave His nearness in that place. So what do we do? Let's circle back to verse 1. Lord, You are the God who saves me. Let's all say that. Lord, You are the God who saves me. Although the psalmist is going through much, clearly, we can learn from their motivation in prayer and remembrance. Look at this simple sentence. We see that it says saves, referring to the present tense. If they were to refer to the past, they'd say, Lord, You've saved me. He says saves because our God is an active God. Amen? And the writer's fully aware of this, even in the midst of a dark season. We see an expectation from the psalmist and a deep reliance on God to be the one that saves him. There's no self-exaltation here, no confidence in self, only the role of the Savior being attributed to God. In this life, time after time again, I find myself in a predicament. I don't have all the answers. I can't figure things out on my own or heal my own pain. Trust me. To which my response must be, God, I need Your help. I can't do this without You. You see, our job is not to save ourselves. Our job is to put ourselves in His presence and entrust our lives into His hands, because He's worthy of it, and He is ultimately the one who saves. At the end of verse 1, the psalmist says, day and night I cry out to You. Verse 2, may my prayer come before You. Turn Your ear to my cry. They are fighting the battle against darkness, no matter how weak they are. The psalmist is day and night bringing his heart before the Lord, vulnerable, crying out to God. And friends, sometimes asking God, pleading for Him to meet us in this place of suffering and crying out to Him is the most powerful form of warfare that we have. It may seem weak in the natural, but in the supernatural, this is fighting the fight well. This act of remembering the Lord's provision is not a wellness tip. This is something that God's instructed us to do, as we see it in the Bible multiple times. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 3 when they crossed the Jordan River. They come to this river. How are we going to get through? The Lord makes a way. And as they cross in the middle of the river, the Lord says, take 12 stones with you. This will be a memorial for generations and generations to come, where you will experience something else. But when you look to these stones, you will remember how the Lord provided a way when there was none. In Deuteronomy, we hear it a whole bunch. God said over and over to remember how He provided manna from heaven, water from a rock to drink, a ball of fire to lead them at night, and a cloud to lead them during the day to the promised land. But what about Jesus? Our ultimate example of suffering. When He sweat droplets of blood from the intense anxiety the night before he was crucified, begging the Father to take this cup from him. What could have possibly gotten Jesus to the place where he was able to accept what was before him? Do you think that when Jesus was praying in the garden, he was reminding himself of the promises of the Father? I do. And I believe his example can show us that even in the height of turmoil, we can move into the presence of God, remember his faithfulness, and come to a conclusion that, like Jesus, is not my will be done, but yours be done. And what about your life? In your moments of darkness, affliction, or loss, in your times of need, guidance, and comfort, do you tend to give in to the feeling of helplessness, or do you first remember what God has done in your life? The last thing I want to do here is diminish the effects of suffering, the trauma, the loss, the pain that some of us here have experienced and are experiencing now. It's so heartbreaking. Can I be vulnerable with you this morning? Is that okay? Yeah? What if you said no? Where do I go from that? I mean, thank you. In preparing this, it came from a place of pain, but also power. I myself struggle with intense obsessive thoughts and anxiety and unwarranted guilt, self-condemnation, all that stuff. It can get so bad some days where it's the only thing that'll occupy my thoughts the whole day. And there's episodes that can sometimes last weeks. And I have people I reach out to with these thoughts and when these feelings intensify, but the only thing that truly shifts my focus to Jesus is remembering the times in my life where he has met me in those dark places before. This may be a lofty question for all of us this morning, but I want to take a moment and think, what has God done for you? Close your eyes if it helps, but let's actually think about this. What has the Lord done for us? Some of you who are thinking back, do you feel your faith start to build up a little bit when you're remembering how he showed up before? Does that happen to anybody else? Remembering what he's done is fuel for us when our faith tank is empty. One way we can suffer well is by remembering what the Lord has done as a way to declare what he can do and persevering through our honest heart cries to the Father. Friends, perseverance is a gift of the Spirit. Do you know what that means? It means that we have it and the enemy does not have that. Okay? That's a gift that we have, to persevere. Bringing me to this. Jesus also suffered. Reading this psalm, it's really hard not to make a connection to the life of Jesus. You see, there's this church, St. Peter in Gallicantu in Jerusalem. It's believed to be the location where Caiaphas's house once was, which is where Jesus was taken prisoner overnight and dropped in a pit there where he spent his last day. If you visit that church today and take the stairs down to this pit, you will see a Bible there open to Psalm 88. And it stays open to Psalm 88. Why? It's because this passage, friends, encapsulates the suffering that Jesus encountered verse by verse. 3 and 4. I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. Jesus' moment in Gethsemane is so powerful as we watch a weak, vulnerable Jesus come to the Father, pour out his heart the day before he was killed. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all of your waves. This wrath, the sin of the world was on Jesus, and the wrath of God was poured out onto him as a sacrifice for all of our sin. Verse 8, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and Peter, when questioned if he knew him, denied him 3 times. All this to say what? Jesus is familiar with suffering. He's familiar with betrayal, pain, anxiety, heartbreak. This psalm shows us the suffering he went through for us, verse by verse. Because he suffered, he knows our suffering. And this is an opportunity to connect with him on a deeper, more intimate level had we not suffered. Really quick, I want to tell this story. We had a good personal friend of mine and a brother in the faith that was a part of this congregation for longer than I've been alive, Charles Musto. And he's now with the Lord. And in his last year, he's suffering through a terrible illness. And I went to go see him and I said, how are you doing? And he kind of smiled and he said, this has been a gift. I have felt the love of God in a way I never would have ever been able to had this not happened. That messed me up. And then he told me, don't be afraid to go to the dark places because that's where you meet him. Don't be afraid to go to the dark places because that is where you meet him in a way where you'll never be able to anywhere else. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. We have the beautiful honor of knowing Jesus, a friend who is close to the brokenhearted, waiting at the door of our hearts for us to let him in to the places that are empty, dark, or solitary. So I ask you, Evanston Vineyard, will you let the Lord into those places in your life? Will you trust him? Even if you may not feel trust for him, will you trust him? Will you remember the times in your life where you thought there was no way out and he created a path forward? Will you remember those times? In doing so, we are creating a stronger bond between us and our Creator and setting an example for our brothers and sisters in the Lord around us on how to persevere. I want to encourage those who are in pain this morning or those who have recently gone through a difficult time. The natural feeling when we suffer is to not expect anybody else to know or understand what we're going through. That's natural. But I want to say in full confidence, Jesus understands. And he is near. And he tells us in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our suffering is not in vain. How do I know that? Because his suffering was not in vain. From his suffering came the salvation for the world. What can God do with your suffering? And I'm going to close with this. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what this thorn is per se, but it's most likely metaphorical, right? Could be depression, pain, who knows? But he comes to the Lord three times. Please take this thorn out of my side. Please take this thorn out of my side. Please take this thorn out of my side. Every single time he came to the Father with this ask, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Where we are weak, there is an opportunity for the power of God to pour into our lives in a way we could have never expected before. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand if you're able, let's stand. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And today, God, because we don't do it enough, we remember what you've done. We remember where you've saved us as a way to declare what you're doing now and what you're going to do. Father, where there are empty hearts, will you fill them with your peace? Will you pour out the joy of the Holy Spirit on everybody here, Lord? And Father, when we experience these moments of suffering, will you draw near? Will you show us a side of you that we have not seen before? Show us who you are, Lord. Show us who you are. May the comfort of God fill us as we leave these walls and we are charged with the everyday struggle leaving this place, God. Will you carry on with us? Or as Moses said, will you go ahead of us? And we'll meet you there. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like prayer about how God was meeting you during this message, or need prayer for any other physical, emotional, spiritual need, we have a prayer team available over here who would love to pray for you. Otherwise, go out and be the church. Thank you.